Turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, the book of Exodus, as we come to the ninth commandment, that of bearing false witness against your neighbor. Let's read from the second table of the law, which is to do with our neighbor, and let's read from verse 12 down to verse 17. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is the one thing that belongs to you, always remains with you, and yet somebody else can take it from you and lose it without ever entering your home? Your reputation. Your reputation is the one thing that is always yours, and yet in some ways it's always in the hands of others. Your reputation belongs to you, and you can take decades to build it up, and in a few hours, in a matter of minutes, somebody else can take it, destroy it, decimate it. Old Shakespeare said in one of his writings in Othello, he said, who steals my purse steals trash. Tis something, tis nothing, t'was mine, tis his, has been a slave to thousands, but he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which enriches him not and makes me poor indeed. Someone has said that character is who you really are, but reputation is who people think you are. You and I have a responsibility to uphold the integrity of our characters. We're the ones who have some responsibility to make sure that genuinely inside we have integrity. But you know, you can do everything in your power to be blameless in your character, and somebody else may take your reputation and destroy it through the sin of false witness. This command that we're reading today against bearing false witness is not really a command against lying in general. It's a command forbidding a specific kind of lying, public misrepresentation. It's forbidding lying about somebody else. This command is entirely about misrepresenting somebody else, somebody else's reputation. Societies have understood the danger of this. I was reading this week that in the early years of New York, the founding of New York, the punishment for false witness or for defamation of character was that not only would you be banished from New York, but you would have your tongue pierced through with a hot iron. That'll cut down on it. Even to this day, we understand the danger of this. We have lawsuits that deal with defamation of character. To lie under oath is the crime of perjury. People still understand how dangerous this is to society. To do this to your neighbor is a great danger. You remember how Paul summarized this second table of the law in Romans 13. He said that these commandments are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, listen, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, obviously if you murder, you're harming your neighbor. If you commit adultery, you're harming your neighbor. If you steal, you're harming your neighbor. And when you bear false witness, you are definitely harming your nature. Thomas Watson said, false witness is beheading a person of his good name. But you know, false witness not only harms our neighbor, it offends the glory of God. God is very serious about this. God sees this as very important. He cares about this because He is truth. The Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:14 is called the faithful and true witness. And Satan, as we've seen in the service, is a liar. He's the father of lies. When you think about it, the very first sin, the sin that caused our whole race to fall, was brought about by Satan bearing false witness. Do you remember that? In the garden, what does Satan do? He comes to Eve and he says to her, "Why don't you eat of this?" She says, "No, the Lord said we mustn't eat of it." And then she added, "You shall not even touch it." And then Satan said what? "You shall not die. The Lord knows that in the day you eat of this, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What was he doing? He was bearing false witness of God. He was saying, you know, God has an agenda that he's not telling you about. God is protecting himself. God has something else in mind that he's not revealing to you. God has something else that he's doing. And that's why he told you. He's deceiving you. You need to eat of this fruit. And as a result of bearing false witness, what happened? Our whole race fell into sin. It's a very, very serious thing. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to consider, firstly, what is the meaning of bearing false witness? What is it? What is it actually made up of it? And secondly, then, we want to look at the motive for it. Why do we do it? What's in our hearts that even leads us to desire to do this? And then thirdly, we want to consider the medicine for this. How do we turn it around? How do we remedy false witness? Let's begin with the meaning of false witness. The meaning of false witness. What does it mean to bear false witness? And here I'm going to give you seven forms of this. Maybe you can call this the seven deadly sins of false witness. How do we bear false witness? In short, if I'm to give you a one-line definition, false witness is destroying another's reputation. But let me give you seven ways that you can do it. The first way that we can bear false witness is simply slander. Slander, good old-fashioned slander. An outright false testimony about another. Remember Potiphar's wife? What did she say about Joseph? She just told an outright lie about what he had done. And whether this is out of sheer malice, or whether it's a result of broken telephone, that we, you know how that works, someone tells you something, the story gets adjusted, and you tell it and it gets adjusted, and we keep repeating it until it's way out of the truth. Maybe it's, whether it's out of that, or whether it's broken telephone, it's still slander. If it's repeating something you hear from somebody else without checking, it can still be slander. Charles Spurgeon said this, he said, "Believe not half you hear, repeat not half you believe." When you hear an evil report, halve it, then quarter it, and say nothing about the rest of it. Good advice. In Israel, as you read this morning, a testimony, a charge, could not be established without two minimum witnesses, ideally three. And that practice cut down on false witness in a big way, because if you were going to bear witness against somebody else, you better have another person to independently verify what you're saying. Because if not, the charge of false witness could be laid on you, and you would get the punishment that the person you were testifying against would have got. Very serious. It's interesting how slanderers have difficulty slandering two people's faces. You know, somebody said, slander is the revenge of a coward. I've found that when you ask a slanderer for a one-on-one meeting to discuss his slander of you, he never has time. He can't arrange the meeting. You see, if the accusation doesn't have the integrity to be said to the man's face alongside two or three witnesses, it doesn't bear repeating. It doesn't bear repeating. Slander. That's the first way. The second way that false witness manifests is diminishment. Diminishment. What do we mean by that? It's the evil report we give of another person. The criticism we make to somebody in which we diminish their character. We just leave a picture that seems to be negative. The book of James addresses this. James 4 verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, and speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Now somebody said, "Well, what about if what I'm saying about that person is true? What about if the criticism is true? What if that really is true? Well, how can it be a false witness?" Well, if the picture that you paint at the end of your testimony is unbalanced, if it gives an appearance of more negativity than is genuine, it's still a false report. If it doesn't portray them fairly, if it doesn't add all the other nuances, the balances, then it's a false report. It's diminishment. Like the captain of a ship. They were at sea and he found his first mate drunk. So he wrote in the logbook, "First mate drunk today." Well, the first mate saw that the captain had written that in the log, and he knew if they got back to dry dock, the owners of the ship would see that. He'd lose his job. He was terrified. He went to the captain. He said, "Please, please take that out. Take that out the log. I'm sorry. I repent. I won't ever be drunk again. Please take it out." The captain was a bit of a stubborn man, and the captain said, "That was the fact, and into the log it goes." Well, the next day, the first mate was keeping the log, and it was his turn to write in the log. So he wrote down a few coordinates, and then he wrote, "Captain sober today." Well, the captain saw that and he protested. He said, "This makes it sound as if my being sober is the exception rather than the rule." And the first mate said, "That was the fact, and into the log it goes." You see, an unbalanced picture is a false picture, isn't it? Just do the love your neighbor as yourself test. If someone was criticizing you the way you're criticizing them, how would you want them to nuance it, to balance it? How would you want them to add things or say things so that when they were finished, you would say, "Yes, you know, I don't like the criticism, but it's still true what you said. It's a fair picture. It's balanced. You've criticized me in a way in which you presented the positive and the negative. You gave adequate space to talking about what I tried to do right." When you're criticizing, just ask yourself, if this was being said about me, how would I want it said? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Diminishment. Slander, number one. Diminishment, number two. The third form of false witness is simple gossip. Gossip. What is gossip? It's bringing up details of another's life out of context. It's what Scripture calls being a talebearer. Discussing the secrets and the stories of another's life without being involved. You're a bystander. You see, if you're neither a part of the problem nor a part of the solution, and merely a bystander, it is almost certain you do not know the facts as they really stand. You have a portion of the truth. And a portion of the truth, out of context, ends up being a lie. Gossip. False witness. Of course, the person listening to gossip can be just as much at fault as the person doing the gossip. Someone said that they don't typically dump trash and garbage on a fresh green lawn, and so people don't usually pour the evil of tale-bearing into the ear of someone who they believe has a pure heart. Display to people, you know, that my heart is not a garbage dump, nor is my ear. I really don't want to hear an evil report for the sake of just hearing juicy morsels about somebody else's life. I don't want to hear that. I want to be a part of the problem or part of the solution. I don't just want to be a relay for bad news. There's a story told of a woman who'd been gossiping about her pastor. And she got really convicted about it. And so she went to him and she said, "Would you please forgive me for gossiping about you?" He said, "Yeah, I forgive you." She said, "You know, I want to take it all back. I want to undo what I've done. I want to repair the damage." So he said, "Okay, well, here's what you need to do. So you need to get a chicken. And you need to kill it. And then you need to pluck it. You need to take all the feathers. You need to go to the highest building in the city. You need to release the feathers." Oh, that's a bit of a strange thing, but she did it. She got the chicken, killed it, plucked it. Bag of feathers, went up to the high rise, released them, watched the stuff disperse like snow over the city, wind blown, returned to the pastor. She said, "I did it. I did all of that." He said, "Okay, here's the next step. I want you to go and gather up all those feathers." Her eyes went wide. She said, That's impossible. I'll never be able to go and get all those feathers. He said, yes, just like it's impossible for you to undo what you've done to my reputation. You will never be able to gather up all the stories that you sent out. Gossip. Slander, diminishment, gossip. A fourth form of false witness is what we call insinuation or innuendo. What's that? Insinuation or innuendo is simply when we make open-ended statements that invite evil speculation. It's the false witness who's not brave enough to make an open accusation. So what he'll do, he'll get to have his cake and eat it. You know, he doesn't come out and say it. He just sort of puts a rhetorical question out there, a little bit of a question mark. He's not going to say, he's guilty of embezzling from the church. He says, have you noticed how so-and-so hangs around the offering bags after church? Yeah, he's not bold enough to say, you know, this man is not faithful to his wife. Instead, he says, every time I look at so-and-so, he's talking to a young woman. You see, you know what that is? It's what I call a verbal stink bomb. I remember when we were in school in Parktown Boys, yes, we always had the situation in Standard 6. We'd be sitting there in the classroom. One of the boys would bring a stink bomb. It would be there in a little golden, it was a golden liquid, in a little glass bottle. And during exam time, one of them would put it under their feet, crush. And pretty soon as they crushed the stink bomb, the smell would begin to overwhelm the class. And when they first started doing that, they would take us out of the class. Eventually the teachers just said, you're sitting here, you're going to sit in the stink. You know what? Innuendo is just like that. It's a verbal stink bomb. You just quietly crush and let the reputation stink. That a man's reputation, the evil of it, soon fills the place. That's what insinuation does. That's what innuendo does. A verbal stink bomb. Slander, diminishment, gossip, insinuation. Number five, exaggeration. Exaggeration. You know what exaggeration is? It's inflating one thing out of proportion. You know, when little children first draw human beings, they're all kind of out of proportion, right? And eventually you teach them head, torso, two legs, two arms. Exaggerate any of those parts in a drawing, you no longer really have the depiction of a man or human being, you have a monster, right? And so it is in speech. If we take one truth and use language that is extreme, we create a monstrous representation. It's the form of lies. You know, all the exaggeration words, always, every, never. He's always watching television. He does nothing else all day. Really? I mean, he doesn't eat. He clean himself. I mean, that's all he does. You know? I've never heard him speak a kind word. Never. I mean, at the restaurant, he's malicious. Yeah, I mean, does he never speak a kind word? She thinks only of herself and no one else. Wow, I mean, that's something. He is quite simply the worst driver on earth. You've never met a ruder man in your life. We need to be careful with this. Exaggeration. Using words that inflate things way out of proportion just to make a point. The sixth form of false witness might surprise you. It's flattery. Flattery. Lying to my neighbor to gain advantage. Someone says, well, how can this be false witness against my neighbor? I'm being nice to my neighbor. Well, in fact, flattery is not being nice to your neighbor. Flattery is lying to your neighbor to gain advantage from him. It's making him think I admire him more than I do so as to use him. It's saying to his face what I wouldn't say behind his back. Flattery. That's the sixth form. And the seventh form, the seventh deadly sin of false witness, is the slander of silence. The slander of silence. This is when we hear any of the above going on in our presence and we do nothing to stop it. Our silence confirms the false witness. Imagine the scene. You're given a magic ring that turns you invisible. And you put it on. And you walk up to your friend. You say, this will be fun. I'll get to hear what my friends say. And they don't know I'm here. So you walk up to them invisibly. And surprise, surprise, they're talking about you. And one of them raises an innuendo and a gossip. And then there's a slander. And another one agrees with it. And the other one criticizes and the other one agrees. And standing there is your best friend. What are you hoping is going to happen? You come on. Don't let that go. You must say something. Stand up for me. You're hoping your best friend will come to the rescue of your reputation. But as you stand there, your heart sinks and you're grieved as you watch your best friend look at his feet, look at her feet, nod, and keep silent. What is that? The slander of silence. It's allowing a false witness to carry the day, to go unchallenged. These are the seven forms of false witness, seven forms of bearing false witness against our neighbor. When we slander them outrightly, when we diminish them with unbalanced criticism, when we gossip, we carry a tale out of context, when we insinuate or do innuendo, when we exaggerate in our words, when we flatter, or when we just keep silent when this is going on. This is the meaning of false witness. What about the motive? Why do we do this? Why? Why in the world would we want to do this to our neighbor? Why is the tongue, as James said in James 3 verse 8, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with that same tongue we curse men made in the image of God. Why do we do that? Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? In other words, we say what we think. And so, there are three truths about our hearts, about the evilness of human nature, that bubble up into our mouths. You see, we don't just do false witness out of the blue. Something's in our hearts. And here I suggest you three ways, three things that are in our hearts that cause and lead to false witness. The first is what I call the crabs in the bucket reason. You heard the idea of what happened to crabs as you put them in a bucket? Each individual crab is more than able to escape individually. But as one crab begins to climb up out the bucket, what do the other crabs do? They grab at it and pull it down. And so they all perish. Because the crabs as a group won't allow an individual crab to climb up and get out. You know, that evil is in our hearts, where we find fascination and pleasure in seeing somebody else diminished. We need to step up by pushing down. No one should get too far ahead of me, right? In wealth, in success, in beauty, even in godliness. And a bit of an evil report kind of balances the world out. Yeah, you know? Put them down. The whole phenomenon of the gossip magazines, the scandal sheets, the paparazzi, that whole thing really exists because the human population wants to know the dirt on the rich and famous, right? Tell me the scandal. Don't let them just be successful. We need to pull them down. Dr. James Kennedy wrote this. He said, if you rise just a little bit above the common herd, if you achieve just a modicum of more success than your neighbor, most surely those barbs of criticism are going to be shot your way. And he says this, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. There is no defense against reproach except obscurity. At the crabs in the pot, as soon as you do something, if you succeed, there's going to be that pull down. And that sadly happens in the church. Again, Spurgeon said this, he said, the more prominent you are in Christ's service, the more certain are you to be the brunt, to bear the brunt of slander. He said, poor guy, I have long ago said farewell to my character. I lost it in the early days of my ministry by being just a little more zealous than suited a slumbering age. And I've never been able to regain it except in the sight of Him who judges all the earth and in the hearts of those who love me for my work's sake. Jealousy, envy, crabs in a bucket. We simply like to see others fall. We like them to be pushed down. Proverbs 24:17-18. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, neither let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turns away his wrath from him. Delighting in the falls of others. Why do people bear false witness? What's in the heart? Pull everyone down to our level. Rejoicing in the falls of others. Crabs in a bucket. Here's the second reason. I call it the pigs in the mud reason. The pigs in the mud. You know, we feel just a little bit better knowing someone else is worse than us or just as dirty as us. You know, if we're all in the pigsty, that clean pig is kind of showing us up. And we're not going to let him go around just looking clean. If we're all wading in the filth, no one should be much cleaner or godlier than us. And so knowing someone else's evil reinforces the sense, yeah, we're all sinners. In fact, it reinforces this wicked thing in our hearts that says, righteousness is really a big sham. No one's really godly. Everyone's a hypocrite. It's just a big joke. And so we get that sense of confirmation. And acclimatization. You know, let's make it dirty, and so we feel like we're all together in it. Think about it. Why do all the stories about scandal, about corruption, about nepotism, about affairs, about bribery, why do those sell papers? Why do those get massive hits on the web? Why? Pigs in the mud. We enjoy the false witness so that the filth in my life seems normal. Pigs in the mud. And the third reason why we do this is what we could call the dirty lens or the dirty window. You know, there's a woman who was looking out of these sheets and she saw these horrible streaks down them. And she says, why don't these sheets ever get washed? And someone said, the sheets are white. It's your window that has streaks down it. As you look through a dirty window, as you look through a dirty lens, you tend to see the world in dirty forms. And very often we look at others through the lens of our own sin and are convinced they're guilty of the same things. I found in my experience, it's the man who is filled with adultery, who's filled with unfaithfulness to his own wife. He's the one filled with jealousy towards her. Oh, look at it. And he's always on her. She must be involved in something. Why? It's in his heart. I found the man who's filled with rebellion, a lust for power and control. He's the one who suspects his pastor is this massive autocrat involved in this big power play and a dictator. Why? Because it's in his heart. The man who's gripped by covetousness suspects everybody else of sticky fingers and embezzlement. The woman who is consumed with jealousy and envy, she imagines every other woman just wants to be superior. You see, evil hearts tend to think evil of others. Under the crests of some coats of arms in Europe, you'll see this phrase. It's Anglo-Norman. It's Aniswa ki malipans. And the origin of that is that Henry III was one day in his court in the 14th century. He was dancing with his first cousin, Joan. And as they danced, her garter slipped off her leg onto the ground. And those in the court snickered. They began laughing at her. In an act of chivalry, Henry quickly picked it up, put it on his own leg, and turned to the court and said, Aniswa ki malipans, which means, evil be to him who thinks evil of it. Or a scoundrel is he who thinks that this is evil. What was he getting at? The evil man, the one who has dirty heart, dirty intentions, he thinks evil of everything else. Or to put it as Scripture puts it, Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, why do we do this? Why is there false witness in our hearts that bubbles up into our mouths? Crabs in a bucket, pigs in a mud, and dirty lenses. So how do we turn this around? God cares deeply that we would be true witnesses, that we would be truthful, that we would be His Son. What's the medicine for false witness? How do we bring this around to where we please the Lord? If out of the heart the mouth speaks, we need something changed in our hearts. Well, we need new hearts, don't we? The Bible says when someone is born again, when they come to Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, by a miracle, by God having come into you, you are now able to love your neighbor in a new way. What way? Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you the kind of love you can have for your neighbor that overcomes false witness. It's the medicine for false witness. 1 Corinthians 13. And look at verses 4 down to verse 7. Here's the description of genuine love, supernatural love, love that God gives you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see that? Let me show you from that three ways you can turn around this attitude in your and my heart. If you struggle, as I do, with crabs in a bucket, with pigs in the mud, with dirty lenses, and you want to overcome the diminishment and the slander and the gossip and all those forms, here are three things you need to do from this passage. Firstly, look in verse 4 where it says, love does not envy. And verse 4 it says, love, verse 5 it says, love does not seek its own. You want to overcome this in your life? By God's grace, by His enablement, the first thing you need to do is rejoice in the blessing of others. Rejoice in the blessing of others. You know, love is genuinely happy at the promotion of others. Genuinely happy. Love enjoys seeing others being praised, being blessed, being promoted, enjoying God's gift, achieving things. Love has a big heart for other people. Have you ever met one of those people who feels it's his duty to deflate anyone who's being honored? You know those people? They kind of think it's too sweet around here. We need some sour. They on the internet we call them trolls. And Christians should be the furthest thing from them. You know, I think of the example of John the Baptist. Wow. At one point, John the Baptist is the most famous man in Israel. He's the first prophet who's appeared since Malachi. The whole of Israel is traveling to see this man. North, east, west, south, they're coming to him. He is the center of attention. But then Jesus arrives on the scene. And in a matter of months, John is, as it were, forgotten. You know, here he was, the key teacher. People came to you to be baptized. And now Jesus is on the scene. You're forgotten. And John's disciples feel the sting. And they feel the pain, and they go to John and they say, you know, everyone's going to Jesus now. You know what John says? Wow. He says, the friend of the bridegroom, we would say the best man. So the best man, he lives for the day of the groom's wedding. And when it's his day, he's glad. He's saying, it's Jesus' day. It's his day. I'm the best man. And nothing could make me happier than he is being exalted. And then he adds those eternal words. He must increase, but I must decrease. Wow. That's love. Rejoicing in the blessing of others. Rejoicing in the exaltation of others. In the lawful blessing of others. Christians, avoid the crab in a bucket mentality. Romans 12 verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the way you're going to overcome this. Come to delight in seeing others blessed. Second way we overcome this, that we put on what is right. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Don't only rejoice in the promotion and blessing of others, rejoice in righteousness. Make it your goal to find no pleasure in what is seedy, in scandal, in sordid details, in accounts of the failures and fallings of others. If such knowledge comes to you, let it come to you as sheer necessity, as one who has to work his way through the muck to clean something. But don't become a person who has an attraction for muck and mire. Don't make the mistake that many Christians make, where they try to deal with their consciences by surrounding themselves with more dirt. They feel guilty about the dirt they have, and so they think, well, let's just dirty the whole place up. No, go to Christ with your conscience. Go to Him with your needs. Have His cleansing over you. Let Him set the standard. Don't become a person who ever finds an attraction to evil. Rejoice in righteousness. Paul says in Romans 16:19 something that we should really memorize. He says this: I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Naive concerning evil. You know, there's this trend in Christianity today that says, if you really want to be useful to God, you've got to be experienced in sin. You've got to know what's out there, man. You've got to get in it. No, you don't. You don't. Paul says, be simple. Be naive concerning evil. Don't become an expert in filth. Be an expert in what is right and good. Love what is good. Think Philippians 4:8 thoughts, whatever is true and just and noble and upright and godly and virtuous. Feed your mind and your heart with that. Rejoice in it. Come to have a sweet appetite for what is righteous, because then when false witness comes your way, it's not pigs in the mud. It's like, no, I don't really want that. I want to get cleaner. And what you're telling me is not helping me to get cleaner. I don't want to learn to get a taste for evil. Please, take that away from me. Let's rejoice in what is right. If the man has fallen, then let us try to find a way to prop him up. Let's try to restore the reputation of Christ. Let's get away from this. I think of the three sons of Noah. You remember that incident? Noah disgraces himself, gets drunk, ends up naked. And the response of the three sons is very different, because Ham discovers him. And Ham decides to rejoice in the evil, and he snickers at it, and he finds it funny, and he wants to tell everyone else about the disgrace of his father. And so he finds pleasure in it. And then Shem and Japheth, possessed of a different spirit, realize what's happened, and they say, let us cover the disgrace of our father. And they take a coat, and they walk backwards, and they put it over their father, so that they will remember him as nobly as they possibly can. That's the heart. Rejoicing in what is righteous. Rejoicing in what is upright. Do that, Christian. That's the medicine for false witness. So, rejoice in the blessing of others. Rejoice in righteousness. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, here's a third one. Look at verse number 7. It says, love bears all things. Love does what? Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Assume the best until proven otherwise. Assume the best until proven otherwise. You know, love assumes the best about those it loves. It treats you with the assumption that you've done right until proven otherwise. Innocent until proven guilty. Isn't that how you'd want your neighbor to treat you? Wouldn't you want your neighbor to assume the very best about your intentions and your actions until absolutely proven otherwise? Or would you like people to assume the very worst from the start until you manage to redeem yourself? What starting point would you like? Why is it then that when a CEO resigns, a pastor resigns, a missionary resigns, the assumption is on the worst possible motives? The most sinister construction is put upon it. Why is that? We hear of another of problems in somebody else's marriage, in another's home, in another's church. Why do we first rush to thinking that something truly devious is going on? Something evil? Have the people in question earned that suspicion from you? Have they earned through their behavior those suspicious thoughts? Have they given you genuine reason to doubt their integrity? Let's put the best possible construction on our neighbor's reputation. And then if he comes and destroys it with his own hand, so be it. You know, some people I meet, they really think, you know, they're the shrewd ones. They're smarter than others. They're the sort of people who always have that little sneer on their lips, you know. They know the real world. The real story. The real score. Not like the rest of you sheeple, you know. And they kind of got it figured out because, you know, there's always an understory that you're just not getting. But such a person has to be so careful because usually he's not wiser than his neighbor. Usually he's just harder than his neighbor. He's more cynical than his neighbor. And his jaundiced view of everyone and everything is sure to lead him into false witness. Treat your neighbor's reputation as you would want him to treat yours. Rejoice in promotion in what is good. Rejoice in what is righteous. And assume the best until proven otherwise. Treat your neighbor's reputation as you would want yours treated. Well, finally then, what about my reputation? You know, we've talked about protecting my neighbor's reputation. What if my neighbor bears false witness against me? What do I do? The only answer is, you be blameless and leave your ultimate vindication in God's hands. You will never be able to protect your reputation any more than that woman could have gathered up all those feathers. It's impossible. Satan is the accuser of the brethren and he has many accomplices on earth. And let me say to you, Christian, if you so fear being criticized, and you so fear being maligned, you will be paralyzed. You will never do anything. To do anything for God, you must risk your reputation. Don't deliberately destroy your reputation, but you have to risk it. Be blameless, but expect criticism. And trust to God for your ultimate vindication. Again, Spurgeon said this, a Christian minister must expect to lose his reputation among men. He must be willing to suffer every reproach for Christ's sake. But then, here's the comfort, he may rest assured he will never lose his real honor if it be risked for the truth's sake and placed in the Redeemer's hand. The day shall declare the excellence of the upright, for it will reveal all that was hidden and bring to light all that was concealed. There will be a resurrection of characters as well as persons. I love that. Every reputation that has been obscured by clouds of reproach for Christ's sake shall be rendered glorious when the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let the wicked say what they will of me, said the apostle. I commit my character to the judge of the quick and the dead. If you're going to do something for God, expect your reputation to be harmed. Expect God to vindicate you. Do you ever think what happened to Mary's reputation in Nazareth? You think everyone in Nazareth believed it was a virgin birth? What happened to her after she was pregnant out of wedlock? What happened to her name in Nazareth? It was destroyed. In fact, for years later, they still said of Jesus, we be not born of fornication. But when she was presented with that task, that task of will you serve God in this way, though your reputation will be forever destroyed. You know what she said? Be it unto your servant. She accepted it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. What does Scripture say about him at the right hand of the Father? He's our advocate, pleading for us on the basis of his word. Let Satan say what he will. Let men join in maligning you and trying to destroy your name. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the promise of the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And we sang this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Be blameless. Protect your neighbor's reputation as if it were your own. And then be willing to give yours up for God's name, knowing he will vindicate you in the end. Amen. Let's pray.